Last time that we celebrated the Lord's Supper was at the morning service on Sunday, March the 1st, 2020. So basically, it's been nearly 18 months since it was that we last sat at the Lord's table and celebrated the dying love of Christ. And it is, if we put it in other terms, it's been 1.5 years since we last tasted and discovered again something of God's goodness to us. And it is that I thought it would be right and proper to ask some questions since it's been that length of time since we sat at the Lord's table. First question is this: has it bothered you that it's been 18 months since we last partook of the supper, since it was that our senses interacted with the elements of bread and wine, reminding us of the great love of Christ for us? And then, on the basis of the answer to that question, would it have bothered you if it had been the case that COVID got even worse, and in our lifetime, in your lifetime, that you never had opportunity to sit at the Lord's table again? And if it is that the answer that you have given to both of these questions is a no, and even a resounding no, then it is that the question that's arisen in my own mind is this: were you ever hungry? Were you ever hungry in the first place? And was it that you saw your need to hunger and thirst after the things of righteousness for God's glory and for Christ's sake? And the reason that I ask that question, were you ever hungry, is because the Lord's Supper is again precisely that. And often it is that we forget that it is a supper, that it is a table, and the elements that we partake of have been given and provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that he commands us, even as he commanded the disciples that first evening, it is that he says, do this in remembrance of me. It is that the primary purpose of a supper is to feed those who would partake of the supper, and it is the primary purpose of those who are partaking of the supper is that they themselves have a desire to be fed and to feed themselves upon the fat things of God's house. And it is that we know that if we say, give a supper invite to family and friends, how offensive it is in a sense if they come to our supper and it is that the table is laid with food of one sort or another and they actually say to us, well, actually, I had my own supper before I came here tonight, and so it is that I'm not going to partake of what it is that you provided for me. And it is that that's something that we wouldn't be happy about. When it is that we apply this to the Lord's Supper and what it is that God has provided for us in the supper, it is that the challenge then toward us is, are we hungry this night? Are we a people who seek on an ongoing basis to feed on the manna sent down from heaven? And one of the things that I think we again can give God thanks for tonight is that as we resume celebrating the Lord's Supper and as we resume partaking of the supper and the elements, we are able to do this because Christ himself, he commands it. If you look at verse 19, he took bread, he'd given thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me. Now what's interesting is that in the New Testament era, that Roman soldiers, the legionaries and officers and others, they were required, and as far as it was possible for them to do so, to return to Rome once a year. And to do that, wherever it was that they were garrisoned throughout the Roman Empire, and the reason that they were to do that was so that they could renew their oath of allegiance to the emperor, to the Caesar of the day. And it seems that the soldiers, regardless of their home nation, that they considered home to be that which where they were able to salute the Roman colors from time to time. And if it was that they were never able to do that, then they were guilty of treason to one degree or another. And in some ways, as I read this, it strikes me that the Lord's Supper is essentially our renewed oath of allegiance to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. When it is that Jesus took the bread and took the cup and said, this is my body which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me, it is that he was establishing that memorial that the church was to continue until it is that he comes, returns to this earth. And so it is that attendance at the Lord's Supper, partaking of the Lord's Supper, feeding our souls on these means of grace, that it's really the Christian salute to the blood-stained banner of our Savior and that banner over us, which is a banner of love. So what is it that Christ wants us to do when he says, do this in remembrance of me? Well, there are a number of answers I think we can give tonight. First is, Jesus is saying, remember a person. Do this in remembrance of me, remember a person. He's not saying that you should call to mind a doctrine, though it is that Jesus, I'm sure, would not have any of his ignorant or unmindful of any spiritual truth and teaching that the Holy Spirit has given to us in and through the Word of God and that God has chosen to reveal to us. But basically, when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, he's telling us that the essence of your business at his table is himself. That the essence of what it is that you do is remembrance of himself and a remembrance of his own blessed person and indeed his own ministry, not just upon Calvary's cross, but the ministry that typified him even for the 3 years that he was found doing and saying that which was good. It is that Jesus is saying to us, don't think of me in abstract terms. Don't think of me in terms as a mere idea. Don't merely contemplate me as a historical personage like any other person who's found a living throughout a history and then at their appointed moment departs this a scene of time. But it is that he's saying to us that when you remember me and when you remember me as a person, it is that you're remembering the one who not only lives, but the one who lives forever and abides and is an actual a energetic person and indeed is to be found by his Spirit amongst his people in every age and generation. That it is that when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, that Jesus is of that a divine nature which dwells perpetually in what we could call the present tense. That it is that he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And when it is that we remember this person, he's saying to us that we are to live by him, that we must learn to live in him and with him, so it might be the case that we know him as a friend with whom it is that we are really familiar, even as he is familiar with ourselves. You see, the Christ of our dreams, no matter how beautiful or wonderful our dreams may be, it is that the Christ of our dreams is but a dream. But what we need tonight is to remember a real and living personal Christ, that it's Jesus Christ himself that we have to remember tonight at this table. And it is that as we remember his person, it is that we remember that he himself is the enfleshment of God. That when it is that he asks us to remember him, he's pointing us to the glorious fact of the incarnation. That it is that as God he took flesh unto himself. That it is as God that he humbled himself, even in the form of a servant. That it is that as he humbled himself, he was found as the holy and spotless Lamb of God, doing that which was good and saying that to which others would say, no man speak like this man. He speaks with authority and not like the Pharisees and the scribes. And it is that he's saying, remember, when it is that you remember me, that I took flesh unto myself. One of the remarkable things in terms of the early church is that the earliest of heresies that they had to face with regard to the person of Christ, that it wasn't in terms of a denial of his deity, but it was a denial of his physical humanity. It is that there was the error of Docetism, and it was that error that plagued the early church. If it is that you go to John's first letters, John himself reminds us that Antichrist is the one who denies that Christ came in the flesh. Now, the popular position of the Docetists was this. They considered matter to be evil, and therefore it was abhorrent that God should take flesh unto himself and become incarnate in the sense of taking a body. And according to the view of the Docetic view, it is that the physicalness of Jesus, the body of Jesus, that it was only a seeming. And so it is that they were called Docetists because Docetism comes from the Greek word dokeo, which means I seem. And so it is that the person of Christ, three-dimensional, historical, touchable, visible, woundable, as far as they were concerned, he was only a seeming Christ. Now, can you imagine if that's the Christ whom we worship tonight? When it is that we ourselves know the power of touch in our own life, how it is that even in the past 18 months, as COVID has sought to ravage our society in so many ways, that one of the things that they're telling us that men and women of whatever age and young children are missing is being able to touch and hug and being able to interact with those whom God has placed you amongst. Can you imagine if that was the way with our Savior tonight? And it is that he was a Savior who, as it were, was standoffish and one who would say to us, don't touch me. But haven't we been seeing over the past weeks and the miracles how it is that even as the woman with the issue of blood, as she touched the hem of his garment, and even when the disciples said, Lord, how can you say who touched me? There's literally hundreds, if not thousands, pressing in upon you. And yet it is that one individual. Jesus knew of the touch of faith. And you see, that's the comfort for us tonight. It is that we may not be where it is that we want to be spiritually. It is that in spiritual terms, we may feel that we've taken two steps forward and five steps back in the past 18 months. And that's the reality of it. At sometimes it is that we're further on than at other times in terms of our walk with Christ. But it is that this selfsame Christ, even as we would come to his table tonight, says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of the fact that I walked amongst you. And it is that my feet were found upon this earth that I created and that I sustain. It is that he's saying to us that he himself, in terms even of the difficulties that we face, in terms of our physical makeup, our mental makeup, our psychological makeup, that it is because he took flesh unto himself. He experienced all these things and yet without sin. And that's why he's saying, remember this. Remember this when it is that you would come to proclaim my death. And so we stress then unreservedly tonight that the Lord took a human body. And with that, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not interested in ideas. That's what we find in the mindset of so many in the world. That's all they're concerned about, ideas. But Christ is saying to us, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about you where you are. I'm concerned about you how you are. I'm concerned about you where it is that you will be. And one of the ways that I reveal that concern is at this supper. And I'm saying to you, do this in remembrance of me, the great person that I am. So when we remember him, it is that we remember a person. Second thing I think is that we're called to remember a place. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember a person, remember a place. It's obvious that when you read through this account of the institution of the Lord's Supper, that not only is Jesus, as it were, standing at the crossroads between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, but it is that he's looking even further beyond to that eschatological moment when it is that the kingdom, everything will be consumed, and when it is that he will gather his people, his church, unto himself. And in a very real way, Jesus, I think, this institution, is looking ahead to the climax of the kingdom of God. That what he says and what it is that he does next as he institutes this supper is focused on the future. That everything that he says is focused on what is to come, and he's not at this point looking back to the Exodus. And it is that these symbols, that it is the institution of this supper, it fulfills that which is going to be very different for God's people. And little did the disciples realize at this point that the kingdom of God from this moment forward would be extraordinarily different from an understanding they had had before. You think of the convulsions that were going to take place in bringing in this new phase of the kingdom life, when it is that Jesus himself said, this is my body, this is the new covenant in my blood, and so on. Think on it. There would no longer be a holy land. There would be no holy city as such. There would be no kings, no classes of priests and judges, no temple, no tribes, no sacrifices, no altars, no feasts in Jerusalem, no seventh-day Sabbath, no circumcision, no badger skins, no shittim wood, no Ark of the Covenant, no food laws, no temple tax, no temple guard. always ended, even as it is that he instituted this Lord's Supper. Always now, as it were, gone, because these things had a defined and limited purpose of preparation for the coming of Christ himself. All these things that the people of God would have looked back to, it is that they were all part of the Mosaic dispensation, and everything from this point forward, not just that night as the supper was instituted, but even looking further down the corridors of history, as it were, we're looking forward to the return of the Messiah and indeed his rule and the gathering in of his people unto himself. So the first thing that he says concerning the future is that this would be the last meal that they would have together in this scene of time. And it is that he's saying, therefore do this in remembrance of me. Remember my person, remember this place and what it points to. Thirdly, remember a promise. Look at verse 16. And the promise is given to us there. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now I think that phrase would have been an absolute shock to the disciples. Why? Because thinking it, for the past 3 years, virtually every day and at various moments through the day, Christ and his disciples had eaten together. Now it is that it would seem that that table fellowship is coming to an end, and in terms of the instruction that Christ gives them over the table. Now, I think that would have brought a great solemnity and silence to their meeting. That it is, there would be a spirit of a gravity as they listen to his profound teaching. He's saying to them, we will eat again after this supper, but it is that it will be in the fullness of the kingdom of God. That's when we will eat again. And again, he's pointing towards the future. His thinking is in terms of the day of full redemption, in terms of body and soul, and all the millions upon millions of God's people who will be found at the marriage supper of the Lamb that heralds the inauguration of the new heavens and the new earth. And so it is that Jesus is saying, when you remember me, remember the promise that I gave to you. I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And as you remember that promise, it is that he himself, as it were, is undergirding and providing us the hope that can be ours, that his purposes cannot and will not be thwarted. But it is that everything in history, everything in your life and my life, the life of this congregation, that it is all, as it were, tending toward that moment when there is that fulfillment of the kingdom of God in our midst. And it's then that they would eat again. Now, some of you might say, what about what happened after the crucifixion, when it is that he had breakfast with them on the beach? And that's true, but that's a different order. And in fact, whatever it is that two or three are gathered together in his name and give thanks, when we give thanks for our food, it is that Christ is joining with us there, and that by his Spirit. But the chief feast after this feast would be in the new heavens and the new earth. And as we partake of this supper, are we remembering this concerning what Christ has said? Are we looking forward to that day when it is that we shall be found seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb? When it is that we shall be found as those who have passed from death to life, and it is that we will have done away with sin in our experience and in our lives. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Do you never get tired of sin? Do you never get tired of how often it is that sin seems to trip us up? Do you never get tired of what it is that sin seems to do within the lives of individuals, in the lives of families, even in the lives of nations? How many of us over these past days haven't perhaps nearly been weeping when we're seeing what's happening in Afghanistan? When it is that false religion seems to be moving in as a flood, And when it is that men are revealed for what they are, as those who are not able, in a sense, even with great political ideas and philosophies, to bring about great change, that what is needed, even as we were thinking this morning, is to deal with the state of an individual's heart. The only thing that will bring blessing to Afghanistan and Iran and Iraq and everywhere else in the Middle East is in when the hearts of men and women are changed from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And then it is that the great Prince of Peace will be found ruling and reigning. And when Christ is speaking here, it is that he's putting his meal, not just in terms of the immediate context, but it is that he's setting this meal into an eschatological perspective. And so it is that he's saying, remember a person, remember a place, remember a promise. Fourth thing I think he's saying when he says, do this in remembrance of me, is remember a passion. Remember a passion. Now you're maybe saying, where do you get that from? Well, look at verse 15. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Literally, what's written is this: desiring, I have desired. Desiring, I have desired. Not only am I desiring this great climactic meal in the future, not only am I desiring the institution, as it were, of this new covenant in my blood, but it is that I, as the person that I am, I eagerly desire to eat this Passover with you. Now take that on board tonight, particularly when it is that we've been separated from the table for 18 months. Jesus is saying to us tonight, even as he said 2,000 years ago, desiring, I have desired to eat this meal with you. Why then is it so often that we hold back? Why is it so often then that we fail to recognize that Christ himself is the one who desires that where he is, that we would be with him also? And that's the challenge to each one of us tonight. Do we have this self-same desire for who the Lord is and what the Lord provides? Are we encouraged in our faith when Jesus is saying to us again tonight, I eagerly desire to eat this Passover with you? What you have here, I think, is Jesus setting his heart on the joy that was set before him. And it is that he's so preparing himself to endure the cross and to despise the shame of the night ahead with its lashing, with its whipping, and the next day of crucifixion and mockery and death itself, that even at that moment he's planting hope in their hearts so that when it is that their hearts are downcast, that the Spirit can bring to mind these words, desiring, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Even knowing what lies ahead, even knowing what is going to happen to me. And then fifthly, when it is that he says, do this in remembrance of me, surely it is that he's saying, remember a prescriptive. That the Lord's Supper is not a take it or leave it event, but it's something that he prescribes. It is one of the two New Testament sacraments. That it is that this supper has been instituted by none other than the Lord himself. It is that we know that at one point in the Passover, the lamb would have been cut into generous pieces, and tasty cuts would have been given to all the family members. But look at what Jesus does in verse 19. He took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It's not the Passover lamb's life taken away as their substitute and propitiation, but it is the body that was prepared for him from before the beginning of time. It is that it's his body broken that is given to them. You see, the absence of the Passover lamb was no obstacle. No obstacle at all. In fact, the lamb was not absent at all. Because Jesus himself is the Lamb of God who is taking away not simply the sin of the Jews, but the sin of the world. That it's this Jesus whose table reminds us that he is the bread from heaven who gives his flesh for the life of the world. That he says, this bread is my body. In other words, it's a symbol of his body. It's not literally organically flesh and skin, as some would teach, and bones and tissue and an extension of his body, any more than when it is that he says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. He's not referring to the goblet that he's holding in his hand, and that goblet was literally the new covenant in Jesus' blood. But it's a sign, it's a symbol, and it's a symbol of a new covenant that he himself is cutting at this point, and he's doing so in terms of his body and his blood. I mean, thinking of it, if I were to show you tonight a photo of one of my daughters, say Abigail, and I would say to you, this is Abigail. You don't take that literally. You don't take that little photo on that phone screen that in a sense is literally Abigail. You know that it's a figure of speech when it is that I would say to you, that's Abigail. That's who she is. That's what she looks like. It's a representation of her. So here is Christ at this point, and he's telling his disciples that a time of replacement has come. Goodbye the Passover. Welcome the Lord's Supper. Welcome the Lord's Supper, because it is a means of grace. Welcome not the blood of the Passover lamb, but henceforth, when it is that you do this in remembrance of me, you remember Jesus' blood. It is that you remember how his life was torn apart by evil men, that you remember how it is that his blood was shed for our redemption, and you remember that the old is being set aside, and it is that the new is being welcomed in, and it is that the blood of Jesus, this great person, that with his own blood he's ratifying and sealing the new covenant for his people and for his church. So it is that he says to them, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The promise of Jeremiah in chapter 31 concerning a new covenant has now been fulfilled. And it is here in him, and when you read in Mark's gospel of the account of the institution, it is that you read that they all drank from it. Each one of them would have had their own cup at the table. And the host of the table would have made sure that their cups were full, and it is that they would drink individually from individual cups. But at this point, things change. At this point, Jesus makes a personal and direct gift to them of this cup. He didn't drink from it. He compares it to the blood that is to be poured out for them. It wouldn't have been appropriate for him to drink from this cup at this point. It was the cup which he gave to them. And later it is, he takes this cup into the garden and asks his father if it's possible that he might be given another cup. But it is the case that unless he drinks from the cup of damnation, he couldn't have offered the cup of salvation to his disciples. And that's what the cup is saying to us tonight. He took the cup of damnation, that we might take the cup of salvation, and that we might drink it, as it were, down to the dregs and be reminded again of the great love with which Christ has loved us. And it's almost as though he says to them, now, you've got to go on doing what it is that I've done here. I want to reinforce for you and for my people, my church, what my poured out blood and broken body will do for you. In other words, when you remember me, I never want you to forget Golgotha. I never want you to forget the city's garbage heap. That's what it was. I never want you to forget that it wasn't in golden crosses I was crucified, but I want you to remember that it was put upon a wooden cross provided by the Roman Empire. I never want you to forget that I was crucified between two thieves. And I never want you to forget that one of those thieves, that even before I gave up my soul and my life, it is that I said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And it is that Christ is saying to us that it's not the supper, in a sense, that's central, but it's the cross, it's the atonement. That's what's central. That's what's necessary. That's what we need to have our hope based on tonight. That the wondrous cross in which the Prince of Glory died, that it was there at that wondrous cross as his blood was shed, that all our sins were put away. And it's as though he's saying to us, that's what you've to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul later was to write, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Hallelujah. And oh, may that be our profession tonight, even in the midst of this world and as we remember Christ until he come. I determined not to know anything among you or in the face of this earth except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why this table is a means of grace. That when our senses interact with the bread and the wine, that through these sensible signs and through the supper, that the Spirit takes of the things of Christ and reveals them to us. And it is that we are therefore to live the crucified life, but the Lord Jesus has commanded us to meet together and to break bread together and to drink this cup together. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember a person. Remember a place. Remember a promise. Remember a passion. Remember a prescriptive. And then the sixth and final thing, and maybe we might almost pass this by, remember a people. Remember a people. When Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, he's not speaking to empty pews or to empty couches that the disciples are stretched out on. But it is that he's speaking to the 12 who have been with him in the 3 years of his earthly ministry. And a supper, as a supper, isn't really a supper without food, but also without people to share that food, isn't it? I mean, you can go home tonight and you can prepare your supper for yourself, and it's fine, it's good, and you're thankful for the food. But how much better is it if when you go home tonight, you've got the supper, but you've got others sitting at the table partaking of the supper with you? And that, I think, is something that we need to remember as well when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember a people. Remember your brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember that the Lord's Supper asserts that we have a unity and a purpose as the people of God. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. That's what's to characterize us. That's what we have to remember. Remember Christ, and remember that Christ didn't only die for me, but Christ died for the person to my left and to my right, behind me at the table, in front of me at the table. That it is that Christ is in our midst as the people of God. All of us, I'm sure, have little trinkets at home that we maybe bought or were bought for us when people were away in time of vacation. Maybe we've got heirlooms from relatives that are long since gone. An odd sort of collection of worthless knickknacks, but it is that they've got priceless memories for us. How's that the case? Because keepsakes are meant to evoke emotional memories and fond recollections. And if it is that we are like our Savior, who wept at the graveside of Lazarus, who wept as he considered even Jerusalem and what it was that would be happening to Jerusalem in the coming days, surely, as we remember him and partake of the supper in remembrance of him, the memories associated with what he did on our behalf These are the types of memories that Jesus had in mind when he gave his people this means of grace. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. May the Lord bring these thoughts to our hearts and minds even as we partake of the supper. Let's stand as we would seek God's face in prayer. Let's pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that so often we forget, all of us, some of us to a greater degree than another, it is that we complain concerning our memories, that as we get older, our memories seem to be getting ever worse. And it is, Father, that while it is something that is so annoying and unhelpful in terms of our day-to-day life, oh, how much more annoying and unhelpful is it in terms of our spiritual pilgrimage. And we pray, therefore, that we might be a people who remember, a people who often contemplate and consider the person of Christ and what his personage speaks of and points to, and indeed that we would often remember that he was found at Golgotha, the place of a skull. We thank you, Father, again, that he died the death that rightly should have been ours. And we thank you that though he were in the grave, that after the space of 3 days, that he returned, that he rather rose from the dead, and it is that we look forward to that day when he shall return in power and glory and majesty and honor. And we pray that every one of us who sits at the table in this congregation tonight, and indeed in all the times that you'll give us in the months ahead, we pray that it would be the case that when we are seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that not any one of us would be missing, but that all of us would be there, having fellowship and friendship with our Savior and our God. Bless this night to us, O Lord, bless this supper, and hear us and forgive sin in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.